because there's none to throw. My name is Mel Bean. I was born in Glendale, California, 1954. At Glendale Insane Asylum and Hospital. You have to figure out which side I came from. I grew up in the Methodist Church, came from a happy family. My father was a janitor and a hobbyist, liked to build things. My mother was everything, artist, secretary, math teacher, provider, helper. I like show and tell. If you don't like it, too bad. Wow. This is some of my mother's artwork in the 60s.
Wow.
And I'll pass these around. Please be gentle with them. This is a self-portrait of her. She always wore a wig because her hair was... I got her hair, and I got my dad's hair. Shut the business. There's me. My mother drew me while I drew her.
Wow.
My drawing wasn't worth keeping, so.
I will walk around
with them and check. Okay, that sounds good. And this is a photograph back about 62 or so. My father's pointing at the sky, and I'm a little guy. My uncle and his brother, the son, right? So here you go. So here we go. Methodist Church, you sit on your hands, you don't raise them, you know. It was kind of more of a Christian club than it was a church. You pretended to be real. You pretended to be perfect, and that wore off pretty quickly. I was dyslexic. That word isn't even used anymore, so I guess I wasn't. I know the synapses of my brain were not completely connected, so I never learned math. I never learned my multiplication tables. Thank God for calculators. Drove my mom crazy, though. She spent hours trying to teach me. My mother worked full-time, took care of me full-time, and tried to do the garden in the house. It wore on her, wore down fast. She was a character. I remember Boy Scouts one time, she, like Debbie, was not allergic to poison oak. She sniffed off a poison oak bush and walked in and said, "This is poison oak," for my merit badge for plants. One time we were in the yard cleaning up the property and picking up apples and pulling weeds, and that day we were wearing grungies, and my mom takes a rotten apple and goes splat against my leg. I'm like, "Wow, you did that! Return fire!" And before I know it, we're in a full-on rotten apple fight. Stops abruptly, my mom gets some of it set over here, and we hose each other off with a garden hose, just laughing. Good times. All the time. Oregon Centennial. Oregon was 100 years old. I got to ride on a real stagecoach down Main Street in Malala with a bunch of other people, with the kids. And it was a ball, it was a beautiful day and everything. Except one of the kids on that stagecoach had scarlet fever, and I caught it from him, or her. My mom caught it from me. And my dad thought it was a flu, didn't take her in soon enough, crippled her. She walked like this, and she learned to walk in about 3 months, and life went back to normal again, because it was hard. And me, a rambunctious young guy, could hear her come down the hallway from a mile away, it seemed like, and jump out of her and scare her. And she'd laugh and swat at me. And this, I did it a little too many times and went to my room and was playing. And I came back out and there was a plastic bucket of water on the door frame. Boom! Like here in the kitchen. That's my mom. She was pretty cool. My father was a character too. He was the original Whoopee Cushion King. 1964, we're having Thanksgiving dinner at my grandma and grandpa's, a dairy out in Monitor. And we say grace and we dig in, my grandmother goes smack on top of my dad's bald head. He goes, Fred Bean, you snot, you know I don't like worms, and pulls a rubber worm out of his salad. And everybody just roared because she didn't even question who else in the group might have done it. And he traded salads and the food went on. Let's see. And about along through those years, my parents took me to an air show. It was out in Aurora, and it was an experimental aircraft. That's a fancy word for flying hot rods. These are big radial engines with stubby little wings, and I'd never been in one like that before. It was a beautiful sunny day. There was balloons and great big racks of chicken for sale. Bright colored biplanes all over the place, lots of people enjoying themselves, sunny day. And they announced the first pilot to take off, and he took off on the runway, and the little red biplane got airborne about halfway down the runway, and wow, that's powerful. Pulled up, headed out away from the field, and somebody flagged on that side, and somebody behind me released a balloon about that big. I'm like, what's that about? And that plane turned around, came straight back, firewall to throttle, sounded awesome. The balloon went between the wings, the plane banked over to try again and went down in the crowd about 50 yards from me. That taught me that I'm mortal, be careful. Now the millionaire just went down. Be careful you play with your bicycles, your coaster cars. And I got scars from those too, but that really taught me a lesson. And that we're not here permanently. We're not gonna be, life is a gift, revocable at any time. I grew up in a house that wasn't heated. The living room, dining room was the only room my dad didn't trust that we used furnace install. Made my mom angry, but used to open the oven door. It was kind of cozy, like a little cabin with a wood stove. And I remember mom's cigarette smoke blew a haze over there in the corner while she was watching television. It was normal. I built model kits and such. It never occurred to me that we didn't invite anybody into the house ever. It was too messy. So what? I was a part of the Boy Scouts, Troop 299. Because I'm dyslexic, I never made it up through the ranks. Didn't really care to. It was too much trouble. But I had a ball climbing, hiking. Just spent an 81-mile hike in the Three Sisters Wilderness area. It was supposed to be 50-mile. I still got the patch from that one. On the way back from one of these trips, my folks came out and picked me up in Eastern Oregon. We stopped at Diamond Lake and went swimming with this friend of mine. I can't remember his name now. And he went swimming out to the raft, the kids play on, swimming dock. Okay, fine, let's jump in. I took lessons. I knew how to swim. Beth, get your boy to learn to swim. We're swimming out there. He's dog paddling, right? I'm going, well, who am I to say he can't make it? So I'm side slipping alongside him because he's slow. And the kids in the dock started rocking it. And they would sit up awake and he panicked and started to drown. Everything I've been taught scouts about rescuing somebody went right out the window. So I knew he needed to stay above to get air. So I took a lung of air and I swam over to him and he pulled me under and he got a lung of air. And I got away and I got another one there and I went back and I did it again. About the fourth time, I hit a stump underwater, which was a good thing. It was cut off flat, didn't impale me or anything. But, wow, yeah, baby, grabbed the legs and held them up like that. He's freaking, calms down, he's got air, he's calming down. The wake stopped, I surfaced alongside him, everything's fine, we finished the swim. I didn't tell anybody for years. So, save one. I had a good life growing up. I was part of a junior high, early high school youth group for church ministries on Thursday nights. Kept me a little under control. And I was a young, strong, rambunctious guy. Played football in high school for a little while. Didn't do real well. Wasn't real good at much anything when it came to sports. Let me catch up here. My dad liked to take stuff and fix it up. He'd buy used tools and use them. He'd sharpen them, whatever. He built a camping trailer, built three boats, which I sold at his estate sale, and then my water dog wife here got, what? Sorry, not yet. So that's where I got the building the enjoyment of making things with my hands. My mother was an artist. I got some of that from her also. But I never really felt that art was worth investing time in because she had like 140 paintings with no place to hang them. What do you do with them, you know? And she's very protective of them. And unless you, in my estimation, unless you sell your soul to make it big in the art world, and that means go against everything you believe in, which I will not do, you're not gonna make it big. So I work with my hands. That's what I do. I'm a mechanic. I was an auto body repairman for many years, automotive painter, which worked into my hobby of old hot rods. The reason I like old hot rods is back in 1962, 63, I rode my bicycle down the local drive-in hamburger joint, and there was a hot rod there, a real hot rod coupe, just like the magazines from California. I couldn't believe it. I went, wow, look at that. It's a radical. And I walked over and I touched the slicks on it. I rode my bicycle over. Real hard rubber slicks. I'd never seen those before. And the kids came out the door and gave me a rash of doo-doo for it, you know, just giving me a hard time. They fired that thing up, went down the street sideways, 3 years. Smoke everywhere, windows rattling. Going, my mom's car doesn't do that. I want one of those. So I've been pursuing that ever since. And so I always felt that I was stupid because I'm dyslexic. I had a hard time getting past that for many years. And then I started watching some of my friends going, I ain't so bad. You're making some pretty dumb ideas here. You really want to do that? That's going to hurt. Oh, that hurt. You know, stuff like that. When I got to high school, started dating. I feel like I'm missing something here. These are dyslexic notes, like that? Yeah. When I was in junior high, my father liked to go down and visit his relatives in California every other year. And it was boring as heck for me because you get down there, all adults are talking. I'm an only child. The reason I'm an only child is because the house is supposed to be finished before we had a second child. We never got finished. So I'm an only brat. So I'm wandering around Chico, bored as all get out. And just down the street, across the way, is the three 1934 Ford pickups. And they're cool looking. And this kid's working on him. And he's older than me, he's in high school probably. And I'm watching him, and he's got a screw jack underneath the middle of the back of that truck that's doing this, because he's working on it. Both rear wheels are off of it, he's trying to get the exhaust out. And if I walk up and say something to him, he'll just blow me off, because I'm younger than him. So I go over and knock on the door. His father comes to the door and says, is that your son working on the car over there? He goes, yeah. He's gonna get himself killed. So he walks right past me, and walks out to the truck to see what's going on. He grabs his kid by the ankle and hauls him out and gives it a kick at the same time. The jack blows out, the truck comes down, the jack goes right through the floor, bends both rear fenders, both brake drums. I'm just crushed. Oh, no! And he turns around, looks at me, goes, you like these? I go, yeah. All three of them, $100, right here. Let's see, I live in Oregon, this is Chico. Don't have a car, a trailer, don't have any tools, I have no garage, I have no money. Yeah, that's gonna work. And I walked away. And I told my dad about like 10 years later. And he goes, why don't you say something? I'm like, blah, blah, blah. And, well, I had traveler's checks on me, haul all three of them across the yard into my sister's place, come down, visit, bring one home, come down, visit, bring one. Those vehicles, a 34 pickup now is worth about 16 grand in that condition, you know, unrestored. Oh, well, always ask. Let's see. I'll tell you about my life of crime. Why are you laughing? When I was about six or so, my neighbor who worked, his parents owned the company my mom worked for. He always had money. He says, here's enough money to buy two wind-up airplanes, you know. If you walk down to get them, I'll buy yours. That's about a mile and a half walk. So I walked all the way down there and they rose the prices. They raised the prices on them. So I could only afford to buy one. And I knew if I walked all the way back, he'd end up with it. So like an idiot, I tried to sneak one down my pant leg and walk out stiff-legged. Yeah, that worked. They hauled me in the back room and they scared the living crap out of me. They talked, they asked me, if I had nuclear secrets, they would have gotten them that day. They didn't tell my parents. They never found out. And I'm really glad it happened to me, because that kept me pretty square over the years. My first date, I couldn't drive yet. My dad we cleaned out his pickup and ran the date road in the canopy in the back, and my mom and dad in the front, which was awkward. We went to an ice cream place in Portland. My dad sees a guy backing out of the spot. He used to work there. What was that place, the ice cream shop? Farrell's ice cream, that's right. So he's backing out to let this guy out of his spot so he can take it. He punches a hole right through the hood of a 240Z behind us and pulls in and going, nice dad. Good. Yeah, I never saw her again. I don't know why. And about high school, you know, as you get older and the young guy thinks he knows everything, I started going nose to nose with my dad. I remember screaming at him face to face in the kitchen one day. My mother stepped between us and goes, can't you see you're hurting him? You can't hurt the Rock of Gibraltar. I never did it again. Anyway, my mom's health got worse and she gave up on her dream of owning a nice house. And she grew up on her dairy. She wanted to be high society, I think. She went clear down to LA to take her art with her. I think she wanted to be a fashion designer. By the artwork I found, he had that her work in advertising. Anyway, she ended up back here with a man who left school in the Great Depression because he had to support his family. His dad went to prison. And he would join the 3 C's and send money home. So the hors d'oeuvre parties never happened. My mom, her health and being locked where she was, she slowly started losing hope and got depressed and started drinking. Used to find whiskey bottles all over the house, hidden. By the time I was going to college, I'd come home, I'd work full time, go to college from 6 till noon, work full time and come home and then wait until my dad got home so he could carry my mom to bed. And that's when I started needing my own freedom. So I rented a shop out in Rock Creek to build cars, but it was actually to escape. Had a lot of fun out there. They didn't have a phone, oh well. This got worse and worse and worse until my dad and mom divorced. Second divorce for him. And she moved into an apartment in Portland. Took about everything that was worth anything in the house. We didn't have much to begin with. I remember at the estate sale of my father, some kid rode a bicycle up and said, "It's all this junk. You know, what's this all about?" And I grabbed him by the neck and said, "That's my dad's stuff. Get out of here." They divorced. They stayed with my dad afterwards because he was depressed and because it was cheaper and he's a lot easier to get along with than my mother was. And I was still, I don't know, I wasn't making enough money to really get out there. He one time he was so depressed he told me he was thinking about suicide. And I said, "You better do it right because I'll finish you if you don't." For some reason that worked. He felt better. "I'll kill you, try that." And I told him one day, he said, "Dad, do you realize that at your age, you outnumber, women outnumber men like 10 to 1. You can date again if you want." And it was funny watching him working himself up. Maybe we'll date some gal, but he never had the chance because he had a heart attack visiting his brother the following summer. That was 1980, right out in the Mountain Blue. So I got a mother with a hemorrhaging ulcer in the hospital and a father's body coming back by plane. Through those years, I was kind of ticked at God. All right, there's a lot to tick to God. I figured the Jews can yell at him, why can't I? Well, it don't do that much good because he knows it all. He literally knows it all, and he knows what's good for you. And you better just do what he says because spitting into the wind. Okay, so I have a house that I can finally finish and remodel and get rid of 30 years accumulation from a man who went through the Great Depression and saved everything with much relish. I took out a few walls in my bare body when I remodeled. Why take them out of the hammer? You can do it with your body. Works off the anxiety and anger. My friends got to call the place the
plantation,
yeah, because I drove them like slaves. They didn't have to help me, and I appreciate their help, I really do. I was the one driving myself to get through this. Up through there, that was during the disco era. Boop, boop. God, that sucked. The dance halls were meat markets. People were using cocaine out in the parking lot, boozing. You couldn't find anybody decent there for nothing, so I gave up. I just gave up. I said, "Lord," one night, I said, "Lord, if you want me to live by myself and be a selfish twit, that's okay. I'll take it, you know. But if there's somebody out there for me, you wake me up when she comes by, because I'm not looking anymore." And this girl shows up in my garage tuning up a car about 2 years later. And her smile just dazzled me and just amazed me. And oh man, first time I saw her, just blew me away. And then I found out she's still married. Oops. Well, she'd been left the guy by a week. And she said, "If you're going to deal with me, if you're going to have anything to do with me, you're going to show both feet, the good and the bad. Because I'm not dealing with somebody that's fake anymore." Because that's who the guy she was married to before was. So I had to go, "Yeah, I'm clumsy, and I'm stupid, and yeah, I did that wrong, and I'm sorry, and but I love you. And it took me 2 years, and I won her over. And it's been the best thing that's ever happened to me, besides Christ's love. She told me, "You've got to go back to church." I went, "Okay." So we went to the Methodist church, and it was boring. So we got introduced to the Walk to Emmaus organization, which Debbie's mother went on, her parents went on back in 84. She came home and her mother, who's an English descent, very straight-laced and very hardline in how you treat everybody, she was just flowing with love, just amazing. And Debbie goes, "I want some of that." And so, "Well, if you're gonna go," he has to go. "You're gonna go." I'm going, "Yes, ma'am." And it's one of the best things I've ever done. I've walked probably over 25 walks to Emmaus. It's a an intensive study of Christ and how much he loves you. I wear a cross that says, Christ is counting on you. Any one of you guys want to go, we'll send you. It's awesome. It really is. Lots of sinning, good food. You'll learn things, make friends. Debbie's probably worked 30, 40 of them. And it helped a lot. It brought me a lot closer to Christ. Or it went from here to here. Okay, my father passed away in 1980, like I said earlier. My buddy was helping me clean out the house. And I had this window door that used to be in between the living room and the kitchen. It had a little window in it. Oh, it fits in the mudroom in the closet here. My buddy Don says, don't use that. I don't want you using that door. Well, why not? Well, I was over here one morning 2 weeks ago cleaning dishes, waiting for you to show up, and I turned around and saw his image, my father, in that window, younger. Scared the crap out of him. I mean, he went outside and freaked. So I didn't want him feeling bad living in my house, so I burned that door. And that night, he told me, I said, Dad, if you're still hanging around on my account, I'm good. It's all good. It's under control. You go where you got to go. And I dreamt that night. Excuse me. I was sitting on the floor right behind that door, cross-legged, working on something. And my dad walked down the hall, and he looked down at me, and I looked up at him, and he said, he didn't say anything. He just looked at me like, okay, I'll see you. Stepped around me, went out that same door. And there hasn't been anything like that since. Now, I don't know if that was my emotions making that happen in my head, or if it was real, or, you know, mother, I don't know. Just tell me what I saw. Okay, father's gone. House is remodeled. I meet Debbie. Inside the house looks good. Outside the house don't look so good. Everything's cleaned out. All the garbage. 2.5 truckloads of steel. A load of wood out back. Built a wood stove. Bought a wood stove, put it in. Dating with her was very hard. I used to go to my mom, you're a woman, Mom. Why is she doing this? And she, I don't know. And it's because Debbie had to trust me. And it's a good thing. 2.5 years later, we got married. And I asked her to marry her on a covered bridge in Silverton, in my uncle's Model A pickup, which I now own. And we invited street kids into our home at the Tigard House. We took in 6 kids and 4 adults over the years. One of them hung on, his name's Jim. And he's still kind of our boy. He's having a lot of troubles right now. Painting was starting to kill me. Paint fumes, painting for almost 25 years by that time, poisoning me. Automotive painters are known in some cases to have such bad memories, their wives have to drive them around because they don't know how to get home. I didn't want to go that far. I turned 40, I decided, you know, I better get a job somewhere while I'm still hireable. So I put an app at TriMet in, and walked to Emmaus gathering up at the falls. Debbie brought the letter along to open up to see if I got hired or not. 300 people there. She opens up this letter. I got hired. Those people have been praying for me. Probably saved my life. And so I went to Grace Community for a while. That didn't work out too well. Went to Sherwood Methodist Church. Pastor there was not a believer. He was corrupt. Broke our hearts. And we got invited to this church by Barbara. And holy Catholic, coming home, only better. You people are awesome. Absolutely awesome. Stuff like this, telling who you are, it's important. And let's see. I'm getting stronger in my faith. I'm willing to die for my faith if need be. No problem. Hope we don't come to that, but years ago when I was with Debbie, I mean, years ago with Tigard House, I did something stupid with a car and broke my back and didn't realize it. Now it's coming back to haunt me. That's why I hobble around. I've got arthritis in my back, spine's locked up. And below it, it's forward a few degrees. So excuse me if I hobble from time to time. Winifred Beck's injections did wonders. Scared the crap out of me, but did wonders. So that's where I'm at now. So my beliefs is I've moved over 42 families in my life. I've helped in emergencies, worked with people, worked on people's cars and gravel driveways to help them get to work the next day. Given 6 gallons of my own blood. Help people off the street. Had many roommates to help them, not so much for the money. And took a guy in a couple weeks ago who could only stay one night. Why? Good God, because God loves us, loves me. I should love others. So there you go. That's me.
Can you tell us a little bit about your mother? You didn't tell us about her losing her legs. Did you mention
that? Oh, right. You know, that's kind of important, isn't it?
Yeah. And in her passing and in the funeral.
Right.
Because this is Mother's Day and you just want to honor your mother a little bit, right?
Yeah, she was a rascal. My mother, when she was she moved into the towers on Mount Angel too early, about 20 years too early. So all you gotta do out there is be bored and watch people die. It's very depressing. And she shinned herself getting into the pickup after bringing her back from her brother's for Easter one year. She hid the injuries from everybody under a skirt. Don't let it take her. She slipped out of an electric wheelchair, needed help, and they saw gangrene and hauled her in the hospital. And by that time, she was out of her head. Debbie and I went in on multiple occasions, and the doctor said, we have to remove her legs, or she's going to die. So I got to sign the paperwork to have her legs removed. They did, and it didn't help. It got worse. And they said, you better make funeral plans. So Debbie and I did something Methodists don't do. We walked in the room, shut the door, stood at the head and foot of the bed, and we prayed over her. And ask the Lord for a few more years, give her another chance. Wanted her around for a while longer. Next day she recognized us. The day after that she recognized, did better and better and better. She ended up in Williams Court, which is a place that you go if you've been, there's a lot of young people that have diving injuries, you know, being paralyzed and such. So she's dropped right in the college crowd. Remember, when we went pulled in there with an electric wheelchair, he said, how do we know you're going to fit in? She was in her 60s by then, late 60s. And she rolled, I said, show me a card. She rolled around the back of a card and said, ride to live, live to ride. And she was in like Flint. She had a lot of fun there. It just revitalized her being around those young people. Garage sailing, made new friends. She lasted another 9 years before she passed away. Quit drinking. Gave up smoking at the very end. And it was fun having my mom back. What was the other thing? Oh, right. At the funeral, with her okay beforehand, all these people are there for her. And I told them, okay, you folks are here because you love my mom. So this funeral is a little different from most you're going to see. And the next room is an art show. And this art show is different. In fact, you take home what you want. Because I don't have enough wall space to hang all these up. And I'm not going to open up a museum. It turned out one of the best things I ever did. Oh yeah, I remember that. She was painting that tree at Crescent Lake, 1965. We'll take it. Really? Yeah. And the blessing came from that. As years later, I go to visit these people's house. There's my mom's artwork hanging up. Pretty cool.
Wow.
Thank you, Al. That's giving me a hand. Debbie's going to sing. Why don't you just tell them about your song, Debbie?
Okay. Not to take away from Mel's mom thing.
Oh.
Those of you that know, my mom died of cancer, and I was her caregiver the last few years of her life. My mom and I had had kind of a rocky relationship before then because she was a great mom for little people, but when I got older, she kept wanting to treat me like I was little people and tell me how to do things. And so it took me a while to get to a point where I could forgive her for being mom forever. And to lay that down and have a relationship with her again where I could feel like I loved her again. And just about the time that I got to the point where I was having a decent relationship with her, then she got cancer and was dying. So the roles got reversed and I took care of her. And God and I had a conversation about that, and this song came out of that. And I sang it to her in her last couple of weeks, and then I sang it again at her funeral. I taught my fingers how to find the strings, but can I teach my heart how to say goodbye? It seems I just forgave you for the things that happened as a child. Now I sit and cry when I think about it coming to an end. I never thought that it would be this soon. I'll walk with you till then and hold your hand. My mother and my friend. My mother and friend. I pray that God won't take you quite this soon, but then I know his timing is better than mine.
Participated this morning, and thank you for you men who brought meat products. That was very important.
Thank you for Sarah for the just absolutely darling. Thank you. It's so you, you know.
Kristen, thank you for the sound. That's better. There we go. I like it. And let's close with a word of prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for thank you, Lord, for this month of mayhem and for the chance to hear different people's stories and for the chance to try different things. And thank you for our mothers. And Lord, we recognize that they're not perfect, and we recognize that it's a tough job. Lord, give us grace to understand each other and to care for each other and to support each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.